This morning we want to finish out this second section of Paul's letter to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, the principles of Christian freedom. The principles of Christian freedom. Chapters 1 through 4, Paul dealt with ministry, and he's ministering to a carnal church. People who were inflated, arrogant, and boastful over their spiritual gifts and spiritual condition, yet they were fleshly and carnal in their approach to spiritual things. They were allowing known sin to continue in the church just for the sake of the cohesiveness of the group, not wanting to cause any problems. And yet Paul is ministering that this is indeed the problem. This is what affects God's approach and ministry in, to, and through your church, is how you approach the issue of sin. Chapters 1 through 4 dealt with ministry. The message in chapter 1, the method of ministry in chapter 2, the messengers in chapters 3 and 4. In chapters 5 and 6, Paul has been dealing with morality. Chapter 5, sexual morality. Chapter 6, social morality. And chapters 5 and 6 follow the same patterns of writing of Paul. Chapter 5, verse 1 was the situation that someone was continually, habitually sleeping with his stepmother. The church knew about it. When the man refused to repent, they didn't do anything about it. The solution, verses 2 through 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and the preservation of the spirit. There's no word his in the Greek text showing that this is a principle that he's presenting that is applicable to all situations like this. That the most serious approach to sin, if there's no repentance, is to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be preserved in the day of the Lord. Paul also did this with two others recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The seriousness of the situation, verses 6 to 8 of chapter 5, was that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so one sin that is not dealt with affects and spreads, its effect spreads through the entire church. Now, if it can do that with a church, think what it can do to your individual personal life as well as your family, your friends, your neighbors, the brethren that you have fellowship with throughout the week, and the church family. Remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord in His message to the seven churches of Asia, He told them all the things that He approved of that they were doing correctly. It was the one thing that they were not doing correctly, that if they did not repent of it, that the light would be taken, the candlestick taken out of its place. It doesn't mean they wouldn't have church. It just means the light would be removed. Just because of the one thing. That's how serious our relationship with the Lord is, because not only does it affect our life, but it affects everybody around us. That's true socially without the Lord, but with the Lord it's even more serious. And that everything that I do and everything that I am affects people one way or the other. And then the social application of it, verses 9 through 13, that if this brother is to be delivered to Satan, excommunicated, disfellowshipped, however you want to call it, is that you are not even to socially mix with him, not even to eat with him. Anybody named a brother who has the practices, the lifestyle that he mentions in verse 11. Chapter 6 is the same format and formula. Chapter 6, verse 1 is the situation. The situation was that a Christian was taking another Christian to judgment, to be judged. Now, that's a literal translation. Some of your texts might say law or even court. But it's literally to be judged, because they actually had arbitrators set up in booths where you could come and take your complaint against another person and come to be judged without even going to court. Court was a last resort. Any type of Christian taking another Christian to be judged by a non-believer is a shame. At the end of chapter 5, he says, this one who is in your church who is committing sexual immorality, you should be judging. The church should be judging. We judge within. God's going to take care of those without. And it's not to punish people, and it's not to lord it over people, and it's not to be a dictator. But judgment is, and judgment is for restoration. In chapter 6, we should be able to come together as a Christian family and settle disputes, even things, mistreatments and abuses from one Christian to another. We ought to be able to handle that. We have the Spirit of God to take it in front of unbelievers, as he would say later, is a shame. Then he says the solution. He says, don't you know that we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels? Can't we even judge the least matters amongst us? Isn't there a wise man, just one, amongst you who can judge in these matters as to what's right and wrong amongst Christians? The seriousness of it, he says in verses 6 and 7, you go to judgment against brother, and that before unbelievers, he says, you have been defeated in verse 7. You've lost already. All purpose of what life is all about is supposed to magnify and glorify the Lord. Believers are supposed to come together, and in spite of their differences, it's to seek what's right in the sight of the Lord. When we don't do that, and we go before non-believers, and we're looking for a judgment against our brother or sister, he says, that's a shame. And you've lost. You've been defeated already. Today we're going to have our social application of all of these things. True Christian freedom. One of the most powerful sections in Scripture, beginning at verse 12. The first principle of freedom is this, verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The word helpful in Greek literally means it does not contribute to the one common cause that we have together. It is not profitable. This is a quote, by the way, from Corinth. This is the first philosophical quote that they had in Corinth. All things are lawful for me. I have the authority to do whatever I want to do. That would be equivalent today to a Christian saying, I am under grace, I am not under the law, therefore no one can tell me what to do, and don't you dare judge me. All things are lawful for me, all things are not profitable. Now under grace, I'm free. But not everything that I choose to do is beneficial and profitable for the rest of the members in the body of Christ. Secondly, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power or the authority of any. So I am free. But my judgment in my freedom, as Christ has set me free, is to judge these two matters. When I seek the Lord and decide what He wants me to do, and I'm trying to decide if I'm going, what I'm going to do, if I'm going to do it my way, the Lord's way, or whatever decision I'm going to make, what benefit and how does this profit other people? Is it going to hurt them? Is it going to take away from their relationship with the Lord? Am I going to be helpful in other people and their relationships with the Lord by what I do, if I go there and do that? If I make the decision to do what I want to do? And if I choose to do what I want to do, is it going to bring me under its authority? Is it going to possess me to where I have to do it now? There are certain activities we have to be careful. I can speak from a sporting approach to life. There are certain sporting activities and even sporting games now, whether it be video games or whatever it might be. I've got a little site that I go to on my computer, and you can play three holes of golf for free over your computer. Now the guy hits the ball goes up in the air, it's got shadows and the whole thing. I used to get on there and play it a couple times a day just to feel like I took a break and got out on the course. But then I found myself closing down for the day and starting to walk away, and I'm thinking, shoot three holes, isn't going to hurt. You know, make my way back to the computer. And then I found myself hooked on it. I wasn't even enjoying it anymore. That sand trap on hole number three. I'm going to defeat that thing, you know. The thing is, you can't go straight to hole number three. If you mess up, you got to go all the way back to the beginning. I found myself being brought under its authority. It was now dictating to me what I was going to do. And I found myself being a slave to that. We can be a slave to our work. We can be a slave to habits, practices, wants, desires, goals. True Christian freedom, because Jesus has set me free, is this. I am free to serve the Lord, not only to do whatever He wants me to do, but also not to do whatever He doesn't want me to do. True freedom is not exercising your authority and rights to do things. True freedom is giving up what you would like to do for the sake of the benefit of other people. You see, I'm really claiming my habit, my desires. When I decide I'm under grace and I'm not under law, you can't tell me what to do. There's no laws and rules and regulations, so leave me alone as a Christian. But how am I affecting other people? How am I contributing to their walk with the Lord? And these things, I've already been set free by Jesus Christ. Set free to serve Him in whatever He would have me to do or not have me to do. Paul says that if it offends my brother to eat meat, I will not eat meat. And if you understand the circumstances behind it, you realize he wasn't just saying, if I go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac and you're against fast food restaurants and it offends you, then I guess I won't go. That's not what he's saying. Because Paul was free to go down to the marketplace and purchase meat that had been used in the idol worship up at the temple, and they would sacrifice their meat, and when they're through with it, they would bring it down the marketplace and sell it. And Paul says, it's just a piece of meat. I'm not participating in their worship services or the heathen practices. But if I go over and purchase that piece of meat that another brother or sister knows participated in the heathen worship and practice which God is against, and they associate this piece of meat with that worship, and then all of a sudden they associate me with that worship, I don't need to buy it. I don't need to go there. I don't need to do that. It doesn't mean if I offend you personally, because even Jesus offended the leaders of his day, and the disciples came and said, don't you know that you offended them? And Jesus said, leave them alone. That which is not planted of my Father must be rooted up. So Jesus offended people. Same word used for us, scandalon. But if people are going in the wrong direction and they're not following the truth and they get offended at the truth, that's not a fault, that's a ministry we have. But when you take a precious brother or sister in the Lord, or even these young ones, I was going to say little ones, the little ones are gone, we have young ones. I take anybody younger than me. And we have older saints with us. I'm right in the middle. But over the years, I've begun to realize, as we begin to struggle with life amongst ourselves as adults, young people are watching us, young people are listening. Young people are saying, okay, I hear what you teach, I hear what you preach, and I hear what you adults talk about, but I also see what you do. If for anything, even if everybody was happy with my walk with the Lord, there are still young ones that are being influenced by both the believers that they're with and with the world that they're with. And the effectiveness of Christ in us ought to be the primary focus of our life. You see, true Christian freedom is I'm free to do or not to do whatever is beneficial for other people and whatever will not bring me under its authority so that I can stay effective for Christ. I am only the slave of Jesus Christ. Not the slave of other people, other practices, other habits, other goals. Other than, like Paul says, he strives for the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It's the only goal we should have. And if I'm doing something that will hinder your walk with the Lord or offend you, I have the freedom not to do it. When I claim my right to do it, that's not freedom. I'm saying I'm hooked, I'm selfish, I'm self-centered, and I'm under grace, so I owe you nothing. That's not true. We're accountable to each other. Verses 13 and 14, the second principle. Also the second philosophy of Corinth. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. In Corinth, and they had prostitutes working the temple right there in Corinth. So you can imagine the problems. Once people were saved and the church began to form in Corinth, they were already used to public worship services where prostitutes were used in the church service. And the philosophy was that food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, and when this life is all over, both will be destroyed, so it doesn't make any difference what you do. And so the same philosophy carried over. The body is for sexual immorality and sexual immorality is for the body. And both will be gone someday. So, you know. Paul says, the stomach is for food and food is for the stomach, but it is not true that the body is for sexual immorality and sexual immorality for the body. He says, the truth of the matter is, the body is for the Lord. Not for sexual immorality. Verse 14, and God has raised up the Lord and will also raise us up through His power. Next Sunday we will study the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means to us from salvation standpoint, our personal walk every day, and for the hope which is to come. The Lord raised us up out of the mire of sin and the abuse of the body. Many of us who have been Christians for many years still suffer from the abuse of the body from years past. Third principle, verses 15 through 20. It's marked in three sections. It's all marked by the phrase, "Do you not know?" So obviously he's giving knowledge. He's giving understanding that they did not have. First of all, verse 15. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never happen. Secondly, or do you not know that the one who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," says Genesis chapter 2, "the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But the one who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." So the solution is flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but the one who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It is the only sin which is destructive to the body. I think that's interesting with drug abuse, alcohol abuse, all of the abuses that we can take in and bring against this body, there's only one sin that is destructive that you actually take. Interesting, those of you in the Greek class, preposition eis. It's not the word against, it's the word into. Sexual immorality is the only sin that is actually brought into the body that actually brings destruction. He's presenting the fact that once you receive Jesus Christ, you are joined with Him, and He's using the word kolao, which means to glue, and He's talking about a permanent marriage situation. I can remember a dear elder saint that we had known for years. She has since gone to be with the Lord. These couple followed us wherever we went, encouraging us and sitting in with the believers, just a tremendous Old Testament saints. When her husband died, which was like my dad dying, because they were like mom and dad to me. When her husband died, she says, "I really haven't lost anything because originally and factually I am married to the Lord. It's just that He, my Lord, my husband, allowed me to serve in this earthly pilgrimage with this man. He has seen fit to take him, but I'm not alone." Because everybody was coming up to her saying, "I'm sorry." And she goes, "Well, I feel the grief of the loss, and I thank you for it, but I'm still married. I'm married to the Lord. I am one with Him, and it's a permanent marriage. When this life is over, I go to be with Him, to spend eternity with Him." Paul is saying, whom you join your body to, you are one with that person. So when you receive Jesus into your heart and into your spirit, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're married. You belong to Christ. You're His. Be on the alert, because Satan, knowing this, will bring temptation and bring the trap to abuse this body for destruction. Am I free to do whatever I want to do? Can I go do whatever I want to do with this body, with my time, with my life? I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. What's going to be beneficial? What's going to please the Lord? How effective will my life be for Christ? How will it benefit and contribute to the lives of other people? I must be aware of not being brought under the authority of sexual habit, sexual practice that will be destructive to me, my body, my relationship with the Lord. It's out there. Thirdly, verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Now, for some Christians, when I've gone over this before, some Christians were very surprised. Mark and I were talking about this yesterday. The normal gospel message is, receive the Lord and get a ticket to heaven. Get saved, go to heaven. Get your sins forgiven. The discipleship message that is not brought forth is this. When Jesus died for you on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins, but He also purchased us. Did you know that? You've been bought with a price. The word redemption means to purchase out of the marketplace. And what they used to do, they used to go down to the marketplace and they used to have a stage where they lined up the slaves, and they used to pay ransom. They used to pay money to purchase slaves for themselves. The Bible teaches that Jesus paid the price for us and purchased us from the slave market. And you say, wait a minute, I wasn't a slave. Yeah, we're the slave to sin. And He purchased me and says, you are no longer under the dominion and authority of sin. Romans chapter 6. Sin shall no longer rule over you. I'm going to pay the price to deliver you from slavery, but you are now my slave. You are now my servant. But serving me is freedom. Nothing can stop you from obeying the Lord. You know that? Nothing. No such thing as Satan made me do it. Satan might have tempted me to do it, but he can never make me do it, because I belong to Jesus Christ, and greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Amen. So I don't have to. I'm being tempted to make a choice. to have my life removed from the contributing factor in ministry within the body of Christ and my life being effective for Christ, or choosing to get caught up in habits and practices that would bring me under its authority and power and bring destruction. Those are the only two choices I have. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Here's the reason why, verse 20. For you were purchased with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. The Textus Receptus for the King James adds, and in your spirit, which belong to God. Your body and your spirit belong to God. He purchased you and me. He owns us. Every minute that He gives us to live, we belong to Him. It's for His purposes, both for learning and growing, as well as the Lord using us to minister to others. Even when I go through my most difficult times, it's for the people to see the Lord dealing with me. When we had the big flap a few years ago with Jim Baker and Jim and Tammy Baker, and Christians were saying, what a shame for Christians. And some Christians were walking around hiding, you know, because we were shamed that this should be brought public. And I wasn't praising the Lord for the sin or for the wrong, but I was praising the Lord for the way the Lord handled it, because if you're going to flaunt your sin in the public, God's going to deal with you in public. And I was thankful that God showed that He's real. And when people would say to me, oh, you're one of those Christians? You have gold faucets in your home too? I say, look, but look how real God is. God doesn't let His people get away with that. God corrects us, and God is correcting them. You can only pray that God's correction and discipline would humble them and break them. But they're no different than we are. So I was thankful that God showed that He's alive. If He wasn't, they'd just be criminals, and they'd be on their religious way. God manifested Himself that He is a Father, and that He cares, and He deals with us as with children. He has not chosen us to go the worldly way and emphasize all the material things in a glorious way, but actually be more sensitive to, are you making decisions and living a life that is profitable for other people or not? When you make your decisions, are you being brought under the authority of anything or anyone or any practice or any habit that might be damaging to yourself and to others? You see, the message is Jesus has set us free. This is Paul's answer to the people who would say, we can't judge that brother because of sexual immorality. We can't judge this brother, and we can't bring a brother to you and judge between the two of us. The church has no right to judge. Oh yeah, it does. And it should be. We have the Holy Spirit. Isn't there one wise person in all of Santa Maria that can't get together amongst Christians and settle the differences? That's to our shame. But yes, the church is to judge, not for the sake of control or dictatorship or lording it over people, but for the sake of accountability, so that we will be helpful and beneficial and profitable to each other. So that through our spirit and through our body, people will see the indwelling Christ glorified in us. You see, the Bible teaches me that I'm free to sit home and do nothing all day long, if that's what it takes. Rather than going with the crowd here and going with the crowd here or doing this or doing that, sometimes just sitting at home and doing nothing and not going is the best thing to do. You say, well, that's boring. Sometimes boring is the most spiritual time and the most spiritual you can be. Because the only thing that's bored is your flesh. That's a fleshly term. Some people say studying the Bible is boring. Did you know it is? Yeah, it is. For the flesh, it's boring. Because all the Bible says is you're crucified. So who wants to hear that? So of course the flesh is bored. We trust by faith that God's Spirit will take the truth of His Word, minister to our hearts and minds, and then change us and transform us to be the people that He wants us to be at the hearing of His Word, because that's His choice, the way He has chosen to do things. True freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want to do. That's slavery. True freedom is being able to not do something. Because if I can't say no, then I've been brought under its authority. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a ticket to heaven, as some people would say, but when Jesus died for me on the cross, He purchased me from out of the slavery market of sin and said, "Now I'm in you, now I will be glorified in you and in your life," but out there will be temptations of Satan to destroy the very relationship and the very marriage that God has each of us in. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your care. We thank You for the freedom that You give to us, that You have purchased us out of the marketplace of sin. And when we were slaves to sin, You saved us. You paid the penalty for our sins and sent Your Spirit to live in our hearts, to give us a spiritual birth, and to come to reside within, to occupy us and to possess us and to keep us for Christ. But help us to also understand, as Paul said, "Do you not know?" Help us to know and to understand that true Christian freedom is being concerned about the spiritual welfare of the influence of my life to others around me. How am I working with the team? It takes giving up of myself. As Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me." Help us to realize that when we choose to go our own way, when we're selfish and self-centered, that we actually hurt others, pull down others, and bring the wrong influence to others. Help us to see that You have set us free to serve You. Nothing can stop us from making decisions to be obedient to Christ, so that the Lord might be glorified in our body. Lord, help us in the struggle. Help us to realize that we are free and to serve You in the freedom that You have given to us. To make those choices, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.